رمضان نايتس on البيان راديو.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. السلام عليكم dear brothers and sisters and welcome back to Ramadan Nights. I'm your host Abu Abdurrahman and I'm very pleased to be joined once again by my dear brother the Sheikh Khalid Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Here we are again.
Again, just like I said on Monday night, alhamdulillah, Allah's given us the life and health. We're back. And it's like I said, we'll be saying after a few days, a couple more days, it's a third of Ramadan
gone.
A half of Ramadan gone. Subhanallah. I think my scheduled time Monday nights next week, if Allah wills, that means it'll be more than pretty much half of Ramadan that's passed. Or under that half. So
as we mentioned, my dear brothers and sisters, we've entered the 10th night of Ramadan. So a third of Ramadan now. Ask yourself, what have you done so far? What can you do better? You know, self-reflect. Look, take a good hard look in the mirror and judge yourself. As we all know, we're all going to be judged. We'd like to welcome you all to our program today. It is the Expiators Part 3 on Ramadan nights, on the 10th night, 1445, after the blessed hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you have any feedback, contribution, don't forget to share away first and leave your comments, questions, feedback for the Sheikh, if you like, on our Facebook, on our Instagram, and also on our WhatsApp number. You can see the number on the screen. Please send your messages through and we will try to get to them, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Now, dear Sheikh, tonight you spoke about some of the
Another
rights of children
topic.
In Masjid al-Azhar. For those who don't know, that Al-Bayan Radio is basically under the minbar of Masjid al-Azhar Belmore. So most of the times, the brothers who come on, the sheikhs, the dua, who come on Ramadan nights would have given a talk before the Isha and Taraweeh prayer. So tonight you spoke about, you know, a few days ago you spoke about husband and wife rights.
That's
tonight,
right. Children's rights. On Monday we were saying, I spoke about a very interesting topic,
yes,
which was a topic I mentioned that for some what could be neglected in our pretty much communities, which is the topics of the rights of the husband over the wives. For many of us are used to and accustomed to hearing, and rightfully, of course, with due right, the rights of the wives over the husbands. And then I spoke about on Monday the rights of the husband over the wives. And now tonight we spoke about another topic which could go under the table, if you'd like to say, for many, which is the children's rights in Islam. For we often hear and we commonly hear regarding the children's obligation to obey the parents and how they're obliged, obviously, to treat their parents well and with respect. And once again, that's true and that's correct, and that's something we should always push in our communities, definitely. But we don't forget as well the rights that the children have over us, the rights that the children have over the parents, the mother and the father. And I dedicated more so towards the father and the rights the children have over him. And this is something which the Salaf would put great importance and stress on, as Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, it's been narrated from him, multiple narrations regarding this topic from them, is إِنَّ الْوَالِدَ مَسْؤُولٌ عَنِ الْوَلَدِ وَإِنَّ الْوَلَدَ مَسْؤُولٌ عَنِ الْوَالِدِ, that indeed the father is responsible and he's going to be questioned about the child, and indeed the child is going to be questioned and responsible regarding the father. And likewise he says, فَكَمَا أَنَّ لِوَالِدِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقَّ فَإِنَّ لِوَلَدِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقَّ, just like your father has a right over you, which is what we always hear, and once again we generally push in the community, of course. But also the other side of the coin is that your child also has a right over you. So alhamdulillah, we discussed that today. You can go back to that video on the Masjid al-Azhar Facebook, and also I assume the YouTube.
That's right.
So subhanallah, we spoke about a few points there, and I'll just quickly summarize those in a minute. The points, we started off mentioning the verse of Allah Azza wa Jal, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara, O you who believe, protect yourselves and your families from the fire. And we mentioned the statement of Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, which has been collected in the tafasir of Ibn Kathir and also At-Tabari, that he said, addibuhum wa allimuhum, discipline them and teach them. So we said from this, and we mentioned some of the rights from them, we said, is that one chooses a righteous partner, a righteous spouse, because this spouse in reality is going to be the one nurturing and raising that child. We also said from the rights of the child over the parents is that they choose for them a good name, not like unfortunately today you see some who even they themselves dislike their names heavily because it may not have any tie to Islam, or for example, it might possess or connote something extremely negative. And we said even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he changed the names of some of the companions, male or female. Now, we're not saying that the names necessarily have to be, for example, an Arabic name or even necessarily an Islamic name with a complete tie to Islam. No, but at the end of the day, try not to pick a name for your child that maybe connotes some sort of negativity or some sort of pessimism and the likes. As we said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam changed some of the companions' names. And likewise, we said from the rights of the children over the parents is the financial rights. And likewise, we also mentioned that from the rights over the parents, and this is from the greatest of rights, is that they teach them the religion. They teach them the religion. And I mentioned how, subhanAllah, the children, they don't know. They're young. They're not even held accountable under Islamic teachings. For example, if we talk about the younger children, they're not even held accountable by Allah Azza wa Jal. For they don't know, but you do know. For how can it be that some parents, for example, put such a great emphasis on pushing these consoles to their children, these phones to their children, like what we mentioned last lesson, these PlayStations and Xboxes and the likes to their children, but they don't even teach them their religion. We said As-Sa'id ibn al-As, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, إذا علمت ولدي القرآن, if I taught my son the Quran, وحججته وزوجته, and I sent him to Hajj and I married him off. Look at the way they used to think. If I done all of this, then I have fulfilled my right that he has over me. I have fulfilled the right that he has over me. So what's left? بقي ما لي عليه. There is what's left is what I have now, my right over him. For these are important matters. And we ended with this point, which was the point which a lot of people unfortunately might fall into error due to, and that is being fair amongst the amongst the children. Being fair. Now, being fair, obviously, being just towards them and the likes, in respect as well to financial justice, financial equality, if the word is correct here. And that is by, for example, if you give one a certain amount of wealth or something like this, unless it's for a legitimate reason, such as maybe they're getting married now, maybe they need because university fees or even hospital fees or something like this. May Allah protect all of our children. If there's a case like this, this is different. But for example, if there is no reason and you give one something, then be careful, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we said the hadith when An-Nu'man ibn Bashir says radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma, that his father took him to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, Ya Rasulullah, ishhad, bear witness, testify that I have given anni a'taytu An-Nu'mana min mali kadha wa kadha. He said, bear witness, O Messenger of Allah, or testify, O Messenger of Allah, that I have given An-Nu'man, which is his son, such and such from the wealth. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, out of all the questions he could have asked, he could have even asked about the wealth itself, but he asked, Did you give all of your children what you gave An-Nu'man? Nahalta lahum ma nahalta An-Nu'man? Did you give all your children what you gave An-Nu'man? He said no. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the version which mentions that his father gave him a slave, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, return it. And we know generally the one that returns a gift is like, brothers and sisters, if there's any listeners, you can put the hadith inshallah if you know it. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam compare the one who takes back a gift? But in respect to this case, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was teaching us the bigger picture and teaching us how to deal with the children fairly and with justice.
Barakallah fiqh di shaykh. Now our question for tonight, or our feedback topic is, how do you instill the love of Ramadan in your children? And inshallah, pop up on the screen. How do you instill the love of Ramadan in your children? We have to start giving out some gifts, Tech men. Tech men. With the whole team in there tonight.
The whole team.
How do you instill Ramadan? How do you instill the love of Ramadan in your children? And maybe we'll take this question over the next few episodes. It's
and
a very
if
important
you,
question.
And for the brothers and sisters that may answer this, even let us know roughly how old your children are, for example, because we do know different ages and the likes as well can be dealt differently. Yes, you can add that, inshallah ta'ala.
Because you have the excitement age when they're young. They just
right.
want to get off a school, they're pumped.
You know,
Sheikh,
like when you drop off your kids to school, you know, they start off 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. They want you there. They then when they hit the 10, 11, 12 or the teens.
They don't want to see you anymore. See you later.
They want to catch the train.
Can you drop me off around the corner? I'll walk by myself.
May Allah guide us to being good to our parents.
Allahumma barik, the reply to your question about the one who returns the gift immediately. Can't see Mila. replied, "The dog which swallows his vomit."
Yeah, very good. That's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam compared the one that takes back his gift, like the one or like the dog that swallows its own vomit back. Subhanallah.
Excellent. So let's hear your feedback, dear brothers and sisters, regarding how do you instill love in the rites? How do you instill the love of Ramadan in your children? Since the Sheikh spoke about the rights of children tonight, how do you, you know, part of education, part of tarbiyah is educating them, as the Sheikh mentioned the quote upstairs in the Masjid al-Azhar regarding addibuhum wa allimuhum, or kama qal.
That's what Ali radiallahu anhu, addibuhum wa allimuhum.
So teach them and educate them and discipline them. How do you instill the love of Ramadan in your child? Let us know on our YouTube channels, Facebook, and wherever else you are watching this episode. Sheikh, it is the Expiators Part 3. What do we have tonight?
Tonight, after starting, Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man walah, after dedicating the first couple of lessons to an introduction to the expiators or the atonement little series, we moved on to speak about the first and the second. We said these, along with what we're going to be speaking about today, inshallah, are regarded as like the heads of the matters, those which are known already, alhamdulillah, to many, and also those which are from the greatest of expiators. We first spoke about at-tawbah, which is generally translated as repentance. Then we moved on to the second expiator, which is al-istighfar, which is forgiveness and seeking forgiveness and asking Allah Azza wa Jal to forgive one. And today, inshaAllah ta'ala, we move over to the third and the fourth one. The third one being doing good deeds which wipe away the sins. Doing good deeds which wipe away the sins. For often we hear, brothers and sisters, that good deeds, they wipe away sins. And often we hear, as we're going to see, inshaAllah, the proofs and evidences for that, that whenever we do a sin, which all of us are guilty of, we should follow that sin up with a good deed. And inshaAllah ta'ala, today we'll begin with the ayah where Allah Azza wa Jal, he says, وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ طَرَفَيِ النَّهَارِ وَزُلَفًا مِّنَ اللَّيْلِ إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ ذَلِكَ ذِكْرَى لِلذَّاكِرِينَ. And perform the prayer at the two ends of the day and in some hours of the night. Verily the good deeds, they remove the evil deeds. That is a reminder for the mindful. Now, for those who may not know, but this verse, subhanAllah, regarding the good deeds wipe away or wipe out the bad deeds, and the verse that we mentioned, this was actually revealed, if you'd like to say, regarding a hadith which Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates, where he says that a man kissed a woman. SubhanAllah, contemplate upon this narration, that a man kissed a woman, and of course the meaning here, he kissed her unlawfully. He kissed her unlawfully. So a man kissed a woman and he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In one of the ahadith, he says, أَنَّ رَجُلَ أَصَابَ مِنْ إِمْرَأَةٍ يعني ما دون الفاحشة فلا أدري ما بلغ غير أنه دون الزنا. He mentions that this man, he pretty much, had this instance with this lady, and he's not sure exactly what it went to or what it led to, except that he knows that it was less than zina. For Allahu A'lam exactly what it was, but in some of the versions it says that this man kissed a woman, and then he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he mentioned to him, and eventually, and this is a more summarized narration, eventually this verse was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we see that in this hadith actually that the name of the companion was not mentioned. And this is an advice to all of us to always screen our own sins and also the sins of the believers whenever we can, unless there's a really legitimate Islamic reason and justifiable reason to mention the sins of others. We should always try to screen our brothers, and we know that a hadith regarding the one who seeks out the faults of his brothers, and of course included in that is his sisters. So the verse came down, perform prayer at the two ends of the day and in the first hours of the night. Verily good deeds, they remove evil deeds. And then the man said, Ya Rasulullah, is this for me only? Is this for me only? Aliya hadhihi ya Rasulullah, qala liman amila biha min ummati. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, this is for all who act upon it from my nation. And subhanAllah, you see the eagerness of the companions thinking of others and thinking of the rest, not just of the companions, but the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. For brothers and sisters, as we know from this ayah and the sabab and nuzul, the reason for the revelation of this verse, of this ayah, that good deeds wipe out the bad deeds, and also from the greatest of deeds which wipe out the bad deeds are actually the prayer. Some of us may not think of that, but even when we pray, this should be part of our intention, or we should really recollect al-istihdar and, you know, rethink or think about this meaning, that the prayer that you're praying, it's actually a great means of you being forgiven. And that's why in the hadith, likewise, it mentions the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, "Fear Allah wherever you may be, and follow up wa atbi'i sayyi'at al-hasanata tamhuha, and follow up a bad deed with a good deed. It will erase it." Look at the wording. It will erase it. Like a mimha, we call it an eraser. It will erase that bad deed. So try your best, brothers and sisters. Whenever you do commit a bad sin, or whenever you do commit a sin, don't ever let shaitan make you become complacent, or make you become lose hope. What we mentioned in the first lesson, in the mercy of Allah, for some might commit that bad sin and then think, who am I, or how can I now, after that, how can I do a good deed, how can I read some Quran, how can I pray some, how can I do this or that. For just be very careful of that. Whenever you do commit a sin, try your utmost best to follow it up with a good deed.
Sheikh, you remind me of, I've mentioned this before, when we used to play sport, namely rugby league, footy, whatever you want to call it, for days in Sydney.
What position, Sheikh? You don't want to give away too much. We don't want to get you to give away too much.
It's pretty easy to figure out what position I used to play. Tech man, what do you reckon? Give me a number. What position did I used to play? What, 12? Close, yes,
I don't 12. Even know the numbers. So 12,
11 and 12 is the second row. So okay. They're a bit more, you know, in good shape. Now they're all in good shape. But anyway, and the front row is for the bigger blokes. So I played all of them.
All
but
of
I ended
them.
Up in the front row. After you got a bit bigger, you ended up in the front row.
It doesn't go off
I
as well.
I started as a 5'8".
Subhanallah.
Had some ball skills, but anyway, it's another story. I could play, yeah. So I was quite versatile.
So you started off a certain weight as well, and that means it would have had to?
Yeah, so in like back in the punch bowl public days, we used to play in the 5'8", like, which is
I've heard a lot about punch bowl.
So in the halves. So basically, you get the ball in your hands and your role is to give it to the backs, the faster guys.
Yeah, subhanAllah.
So, but then it ended up in the forwards, basically take the ball up, take the hit ups. Anyway, the point I was getting to, since you reminded me of, you know, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, you know, fear Allah wherever you are, and follow up a bad deed with a good one, and wipe it away. They used to have an example, when we used to make a mistake, what did they used to do? They pat you on the back and say, make up for it.
SubhanAllah, exactly. I'm very familiar
and
with
you
that
remember,
too.
And
yeah.
The coaches, they used to always, to lift the spirit of the player, because, you know, a lot of times you make a mistake, you let your team down.
Yeah.
You have 12 other
the pressure of
players
everyone,
with
yeah.
you. So what do they say? Make up for it, make up for it. Your teammates would say that. So we have here, and, you know, Islam is greater than all these examples in the hadith of the Prophet
Sallallahu Alaihi
Wasallam. Likewise, you know, like, if you let your teammates down, when you let yourself down, so you just what? Put your head down and walk up and
no,
feel
exactly.
sorry for yourself. Get up.
Pick yourself up.
Pick yourself up.
Go harder.
And go harder.
Even when it comes to things that aren't necessarily sins, but also like being the month of Ramadan, whether it might be the night prayer, whether it might be Quran, for example, is a perfect example. If you fell short today, like I mentioned a post today, Sheikh, I'll just mention it now just for the
go
sake
for
of
it.
Benefit, just quickly. And that is some of the ulama, especially for those listeners who are trying to finish a khatma this Ramadan, a completion of the Quran. I mentioned that some of the ulama actually said that the one that does not recite the basmala, meaning saying Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, the one who does not recite that at the beginning of every surah, except obviously Surah Bara'ah, which is Surah At-Tawbah, then he is not have said, or he will not be said to have completed the Quran. So brothers and sisters, especially to stay on the safe side, there is a bit of differences about it, but to stay on the safe side, if you're intending to finish off a completion or more inside or outside of Ramadan, some of the ulama were on the opinion that you need to actually say the basmala between every or at the start of every chapter for you to be referred to as have completed the Quran. Now, going back to that point initially, is that now if you want to or you intended to complete the Quran, just because maybe you didn't get off to that start you wanted, don't think that you can't make up for it. Like what you just said, Sheikh, exactly. Go harder. If you didn't do one juz', for example, the first day, and you're aiming for a juz' a day to finish the Quran, ta'ib, you didn't do one juz', you fell short 5 pages, 10 pages, a few pages, make up for it the next day. Make up for it the next day. Who said, for example, that now if you've missed out on even 8 or 9 ajza', which is, for example, let's say 20 pages, a juz', let's say 160, 180 pages. If you're a fluent reader, take a few hours tomorrow. What's the issue? Take a few hours out of your day the next day and make up for that which you missed.
Yeah, never feel sorry or fall into despair. This is not the Muslim. The Muslim, he has regret. As we mentioned, the conditions of Tawbah is to have regret and for any bad thing. Doesn't let that affect him.
That's
get
right.
up and keep working hard. And even if in the first third of Ramadan, you know, you haven't lived up to your expectations, as they say, well then get better.
Exactly. 100%.
What do we have next, Sheikh?
And next subhanAllah, which is actually an interesting point, going back to this first point, before we discuss the next expiator or the next atonement, and that is that a lot of people focus on good deeds, wipe out the bad deeds, but they might forget something, Sheikh, which is that bad deeds could possibly wipe out good deeds, according to many of the ulama of Ahlul Sunnah. Mm-hmm. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah has a beautiful statement about this in Al-Wabil al-Sayyib. He says, it is not the deeds that count, rather it is the protection of one's good deeds from that which may spoil them or cancel them out. And there's a beautiful hadith actually last year. This is what I revolved my Ramadan reminders. I'm not sure if, I think you can still type them in maybe on Google, Masjid Al-Azhar, maybe Ramadan 2023. I revolved it around this hadith, which is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, known as the hadith of the bankrupt. And we know the hadith very well, all of us, inshallah, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked the companions, "Atadruna mal muflis wa fi riwaya man al muflis?" Do you know who the bankrupt individual is? And they answered the companions in a way which is a textbook definition answer, which we'll all answer. And it's really a correct answer according to our understandings and our lives. They said, "Al-muflisu fina man la dirhama lahu wa la mata." The bankrupt individual is the one that has no wealth, has no property, has nothing pretty much. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam corrected that. He says, "Inna al-muflisa min ummati yati yawm al-qiyamah bi salatin wa siyamin wa zakah." Now, being the month of Ramadan, think about these good deeds. These good deeds, we're probably all doing them right now. And I say maybe or probably, because who knows if we did complete the zakat in Ramadan or before, or it might be after the month of Ramadan. But definitely the prayer and fasting, we're all doing it. He says that indeed the bankrupt individual amongst my ummah will come on the day of resurrection with prayer. We're all doing that. With fasting, we're all doing that. And then he says, and with zakat. Then he says, because where's the problem now? He tells us, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says, this individual قَدْ شَتَمَ هَذَا وَقَذَفَ هَذَا وَأَكَلَ مَالَ هَذَا وَسَفَكَ دَمَ هَذَا وَضَرَبَ هَذَا. He says that this individual now, he would have, for example, accused this individual, hit this individual, shed the blood of this individual, of course, meaning unlawfully, taken the wealth of this or consumed the wealth of this individual and the like. So, subhanAllah, we need to be very careful. As Ibn al-Qayyim says, this profound statement, it is not the deeds that count. Allah, of course, in reality, it is to some degree, but what he's trying to show us is the bigger picture, because everyone can do these good deeds. Everyone can do these good deeds, and really, it's not difficult. But what's even more difficult, he says, rather, it is the protection of one's good deeds from that which may spoil them or cancel them out. Like we've all heard the verse, I'm sure by now, in Surah Al-Baqarah, "Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, la tubtilu sadaqatikum bil manni wal adha." This is a verse I'm sure most of us have heard, if especially those coming to Taraweeh and the likes. "O you who believe, do not render your charities invalid." Do not render your charities invalid by al-man wal adha, by reminding people of the favors or mentioning things which could harm them after you give. Some people, they're like this. When they give, they become arrogant by giving and not humbled by giving. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala has a lot of words about this. Will suffice with just a small statement of his regarding this. And anybody who would like the more detail can inshallah get in touch with us. He says, a single major sin does not erase all good deeds. Because as we know, the aqidah of Ahlus Sunnati wal Jama'ah is nothing erases all good deeds except kufr, as the Sheikh says. He says, but it may erase an equivalent amount of them. According to most of Ahlus Sunnah, nothing erases all good deeds except kufr, he says, just as nothing erases all bad deeds except repentance. And subhanAllah, regarding this last point and this last hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarding good deeds erasing the bad deeds, he says sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is especially important, yes, for everybody, and I want to specify more so some of our older community, maybe who, maybe, you know, as we know, came on to deen, as you know, in our slang we refer to it, came on to deen a lot later on in their lives. Don't think that it's too late, or don't think that, wallah, you know, everything's wasted. Yes, you can give advice and the likes about the time that you did waste to hopefully encourage others, but don't forget that it's the end that matters. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, whoever does good in what remains of his life, he will be forgiven for what has passed. Oh, and whoever does evil in what remains in his life, he will be taken to account for what has passed and what remains. This is collected by At-Tabarani in Al-Mu'jam Al-Awsat. So, subhanAllah, as old as you might be, just focus on doing good and being good for what remains of your life. And we can only hope from Allah Azza wa Jal that He will not hold us to account for that which passed.
So it's not how you start the race, it's how you finish it. It's most important, isn't it?
SubhanAllah, exactly. And even Ramadan's the same. If you want to link it to the Ramadan discussion, Ramadan is the same. It's not necessarily how you start. Yes, we all want a great start and we hope and hoped for a good start. But let's just say that you didn't get the start you wanted. And to be honest, I assume that's a lot of people. I'm not going to say the majority, but it could be a lot of people for whatever reason. But focus on what remains and remember that the last 10 that nights and the last 10 days are better than the first. So you need to ensure that you're only picking up the pace from now, but don't burn yourself. Don't exhaust yourself too much, because those last 10 nights, and of course the main night, Laylatul Qadr, which of course there'll be inshallah segments on Al Bayan Radio regarding this, we need to inshallah try our best to prepare for these nights.
Sheikh, we're going to take one more or wrap
we'll,
up?
We'll take one more quickly, inshallah, because it is just a couple of ahadith, and that is at-tawheed. And then, inshallah ta'ala, next Monday, we can go into the more specific expiators. From the greatest of deeds, my brothers, which expiate the sins, and my sisters, is at-tawheed. And Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah ta'ala, has beautiful words where he says, if a person's tawheed and his sincerity, meaning if his affirmation of the oneness of Allah and everything which comes with that, because some people, my brothers, which is my words, not Ibn Rajab's words, some people limit to tawheed to one understanding, when really tawheed includes reliance on Allah, fear of Allah, loving Allah, trusting Allah, all of these things fall under at-tawheed. At-tawheed is inclusive of everything good. All goodness is in this concept. He says, Ibn Rajab rahimahullah, if a person's tawheed and his sincerity towards Allah are perfect, and he fulfills all its conditions in his heart, on his lips, and in his physical actions, or in his heart and on his lips at the time of death, then forgiveness for all his previous sins becomes certain, and it will protect him from entering the hellfire together or altogether. When a person truly believes in tawheed in his heart, and he excludes from that everything other than Allah in terms of love, veneration, glorification, awe, fear, hope, and trust, in that case, his sins will all be erased, even if they are like the foam of the sea, and they may be turned into good deeds. They may be turned into good deeds. For this tawheed is the greatest elixir. If an atom of it, this is wallahi such strong words, if an atom of it were to be placed on a mountain of sins, it will turn them to good deeds. It will turn them to good deeds. And we say here the hadith of Musa alayhi salam, meaning the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that Musa alayhi salam said, Ya Rab, O my Lord, Allimni shay'an adhkuruka wa ad'uka bih. Oh my Lord, teach me something that I may remember you by, and I may call unto you by. فقال الله قال يا موسى لا إله إلا الله. Allah Azza wa Jal said to Musa alayhi salam, O Musa, la ilaha illallah. Then Musa, naturally, he wanted something specific for him. So he says, Ya Rab, O my Lord, kullu ibadika yaquluna hadha. All of your slaves, they say this. فَقَالَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ قُلْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. And then to the end of the hadith where he says, Allah Azza wa Jal, لو أن أهل السماوات السبع والأراضين السبع في كفة ولا إله إلا الله في كفة مالت بهن لا إله إلا الله. That if all the seven heavens and that which has been between it and the earths, all of them were to be placed on one side of the scale, and La ilaha illallah was to be placed on the other side of the scale, then it would definitely incline and lean towards La ilaha illallah. This is the weight of Tawheed. This is the weight of La ilaha illallah. And just for the knowledge sake, some of the ulama did classify this hadith as weak, but wallahu a'lam, others they classified it as authentic. And then the last hadith that we'll mention is the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever testifies that there is nothing worthy of worship except Allah alone and without a partner, and that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his slave and messenger, and that Isa alaihi salam is the slave of Allah and his messenger and his word which he bestowed upon Maryam and a spirit created from him, and that paradise is true and hellfire is true, then Allah will admit him into paradise, whatever his deeds might be, And then the last thing is the statement of Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullahu ta'ala, the greater a person's tawheed is, the more complete will the forgiveness of Allah be. Oh, whoever meets him not associating anything with him at all, he will forgive him all of his sins, no matter what they were, and he will not be punished for them. Then he explains further and he says, and we'll end with this statement of his rahimahullahu ta'ala, he says, it should be noted that the rays of La ilaha illallah, they scatter the fog and clouds of sin in accordance with the strength or weakness of those rays. So this phrase has light, and those who believe in it vary with regard to the strength or weakness of that light, which no one knows except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The greater the light of these words, the more they will dispel specious arguments and whims and desires, until the individual reaches a state where he does not encounter any specious argument, whim, desire or sin, except that these rays will dispel it. This is the state of one who is actually sincere in his tawheed and does not associate anything with Allah. And next lesson, insha'Allah ta'ala, will begin with the great hadith of Hadithul Bitaqa to finish off this point, okay, and then move on, insha'Allah ta'ala, to the next expiator.
Sheikh, just a few minutes on our discussion point, but before then we have a question. This is related to the first part, so if not relevant anymore, it's okay to ignore. Is a father responsible for his daughter's needs if she has savings? Is she in the wrong to ask him? If her father passes and she is unmarried, who looks after her if she prefers not to work?
What was the second point, sorry, Sheikh?
If her father passes, meaning probably dies, yep, here, and she is unmarried.
I think the one before that was there.
Is a father responsible for his daughter's needs if she has savings? Meaning savings in the bank, yep, or something like that. It's enough. Mention the second
part. Second point, yeah.
Is she in the wrong to ask him? If her father passes away and she is unmarried, who looks after her if she prefers not to work?
Well, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which maybe we can expand on in the next, or the beginning of the next lesson, which is that you and your wealth are for your father. You and your wealth are for your father in the first place, subhanAllah. Really, your father, you know, if it wasn't for him, after Allah Azza wa Jal, of course, where would or what would you have? But the point is that he is responsible at the end of the day, but there are cases where, for example, he may not be responsible. For, of course, for example, if he's poor and the likes, then you could be responsible for him. I say could be because of other matters which the ulama have discussed. But inshallah, I'll expand on that hadith at the beginning just to give a proper, answer backed by the words of the ulama regarding that. Inshallah, as for the last point though, which is who takes care, many of the ulama, they said that if the father passes away, then it can move over to the next guardian, and many of them specified the brother here. For if she has, for example, an older brother and he is able to take care of the rest of the family, including his mother, including his sisters, even including his brothers if they need him and the likes, many of the ulama, they said that he is obliged to do this, and others had other words regarding this. Wallahu a'lam. If there is any specific situation, you're more than welcome to reach out, of course, to one of our seniors first and foremost, and if need be, inshallah, you can reach out to one of us.
No problem. And regarding how do you instill the love of Ramadan in your children? Education, booklets.
Beautiful, very good.
Other than that,
every child, I think, has something that they can spark their interest and the likes for. It could be that some children prefer colouring, for example, books. Some children prefer hanging up certain decorations, which many of the ulama have allowed. I do know some of the mu'asirun have disliked that, if you'd like to say. But at the end of the day, my point is many different children might get sparked, if you'd like to say, in many different ways. For if this is what works for your children, alhamdulillah, and that's great, and may Allah Azza wa Jal reward you all for instilling that
also,
love.
So the countdown to Ramadan, that works.
The countdown to Ramadan, yeah. I do. I saw some that maybe could be questionable, and this might need a fatwa from some of the ulama, of course, which could fall into resembling the kafar and the likes. If you know those stockings, are they called? Or
Ramadan stockings.
You know which one? I think not like the sock ones, but it's like I can't probably describe it best.
The Ramadan charts is good. The goal.
Yeah, checklist. The charts and all that, of course, checklist, are all fine. Yeah, there's today one that resembles one exactly the way, subhanAllah, that is done for Christmas and the likes. And like I said, this will need a fatwa, of course, from the ulama. But at the end of the day,
Ramadan tree is the Eid tree. That's a bit of a joke.
That one, I think, is known. That one is known. But I'm talking about a specific one that I've seen around. But wallahu a'lam, at the end of the day, inshallah ta'ala, you will be rewarded with a correct and sincere intention for hopefully, drilling this into your children and the love and instilling that. And I just wanted to mention one last point regarding this, and that is, be careful of falling into what some may fall into, which is actually a very very bad trait, and that is getting the children excited for the a'yad of the mushrikun and the likes, and not getting them excited for the a'yad of the Muslims. We've got to be very careful here to teach them which festivals are for the Muslims, which seasons are for the Muslims, and we shouldn't flip the table pretty much and make the festivities of the disbelievers and the like something big in their eyes, and then the festivities of the Muslims something small.
Is the Sheikh talking about the Advent calendar where they have little drawers for gifts?
Yes, that is it. Yeah,
it's it.
Maybe they purchased one, Allah.
Yeah,
that's something. The reason I did say that, like I said, I'm not coming with a ruling here, not at all. But I'm just saying that could this possibly fall into like the Eid trees with the resembling and the likes? It could possibly, because even when I first saw it, it did definitely spark that image of the Christians and what they do with Christmas. Wallahu a'lam.
With the younger children, they're pumped, Allahumma barik, for the, you know, as soon as they find it, they can get up for suhoor and get up early and do something a bit different.
Nurture. Brothers and sisters, nurture, like you just said, Sheikh, nurture that in your children. For example, if they're like 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and say they haven't hit puberty yet, but they want to get up, have suhoor with you, don't send them back to sleep.
No.
They want to pray fajr with you, don't send them back to sleep. Teach them, especially if they're those ages. All right, if they're two, they're 1 year old. If they're 1 year old crying, then obviously send them back to sleep if they can. Alhamdulillah, Allah ma'akum.
4, 5, 6 years old, they start getting excited. 7, yeah, they're really,
yeah, nurture,
they're really
that.
Pumped,
really.
Yeah.
Even with the memorization program, Sheikh, as you know, with Campbelltown and the likes, I'm a very big fan, just let's say memorization in general, big fan of nurture that gift that your children has. For example, nurture that interest that your children have. They could want to memorize a page and you sit there telling them, no, memorize a line, why are you going to memorize a page for? Tell them, no, memorize a page and a half as well. Nurture that and really work on it and let that grow, inshallah, and you'll see that gift, inshallah, flourish.
JazakAllah khair, dear Sheikh. I'd like to thank our team inside, all the brothers and sisters watching, wherever you may be. Don't forget to continue tuning in to Al Bayan Radio. Like, subscribe, and share our YouTube channel, Facebook, our apps, our podcast channels, and wherever else you have access to Al Bayan Radio. We'd like to thank you all again. And until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.